Some of you may not know it, but I was a medical esthetician and makeup artist for over 30 years, working in plastic surgery, as well as UT Southwestern and cosmetic dermatology. And believe me, I have seen skincare and trendy treatments come and go. But I wanted to share one of my favorites that will bring smoother and firmer skin in just minutes a day. It is the number one home beauty device system in the world. To check out more information, go to thebeautifulwarrior.com or find the link in our show notes. Helping women look good and feel good from the inside out is what living the Amazing Grace Retreat lifestyle is all about. Well, hello everyone, and welcome back to Amazing Grace Talk Podcast. Today's guest is a dear friend of mine who I have watched come through some of the most horrific abuse, from her childhood to living a life of victory through her relationship with Jesus. Come on, go with me.
I met with a psychologist, which was very, very humbling for me, because the last time I had walked into the psychologist's office, it was my brother Dan and I bringing our father in there. And we had told him, you either come see the psychologist, because he was doing some really, really bad, wacky things then. We said, you either go to jail or you come to the psychologist with us. And he agreed to go to that office with us. So the last time I was there, it was with my crazy father. And now here I am sitting alone in this office, and Dan is dead. And I'm wondering, where's my mind? You know, am I like my parents? What are my kids going to go through? Is this just genetic? Am I just doomed? You know, it was, are we too broken? I've been through too much, you know, and that's great that God's promises are there for everybody else, but it feels like this is a little bit too much. It's too much. But I told the psychologist, I love my kids. I love my husband. I love my grandkids. So you tell me what to do to heal, and I'll do my best. We did genetic testing, and we are human. We did find that out. Thank goodness we did the genetic testing, because it showed that if I would take an antidepressant, that would have made me worse. I did a lot of different things. Like, I even did ketamine treatments, which, that's a different podcast. Yeah, I was willing to do whatever it was going to take that would help me regain just some, I had lost so much confidence from, I didn't realize what a safety net my brother was for me. And when he had, you know, ended his life like that, I thought, well, he's so much smarter than me. He's better than me. How I don't have a prayer now, and I don't even have him to help me through life anymore. Mm-hmm. So God really ended up showing me that any human legs that we have holding up our table, we can't trust in those. I mean, it's wonderful to have people like, you're one of my people. I've got wonderful friends, an amazing husband and kids and everything, but humans are human.
What you're saying is you're leaning on God more than humans. Help me understand that last part when you're saying you've got your people.
Yeah, I am still learning. Lean on, well, and I've had to learn to trust humans more too, which is, you know, ironic in a way that, I feel like Dan did let me down some, making the choice he did, but I also know he would never have made that choice if he had known what it would have done to his kids and to me. His kids are phenomenal. Oh my gosh, they're amazing. But, and yes, humans are going to let us down, but our ultimate belief has to be in something bigger. And like, even still now, using the word God, Erica, it even that scares me sometimes. Unless I think of God as love. Like, love is the ultimate truth, the great I am.
What's so crazy though is when I first met you, I knew that you had such a strong relationship with God. I would have never thought it was ever faltered. You know, I never saw that in you. I mean, at that point you were already past that point of what you had gone through and gone to the other side of the true meaning of who God is and who he is to you and how you've, you know, been able to lean on him.
I did have a great relationship with God, I would say, going into losing Dan. I had been digging really deep with God. And even when before Sean and I even started dating, I think this was like the second prayer that I did, was that when I left that abusive relationship, I said, okay, God, I'm not going to date. And I'm not even sure if you're real. I'm not even sure if you're, you know, I have no idea who you actually are, but I know something bigger than me exists. I want to wait for whoever you have for me. And please let it be after law school, so a man doesn't go mess up my plans. But I do want somebody who is tall and handsome, and you know, I had my whole list. Has to love God, and most of all, has to love Aaliyah, like just as much, if not more, than me. And he did. He adopted her. That was one of the big first things that God did, was give me more than I knew how to ask for.
Yeah.
And it was definitely God. And Sean had prayed too. And it's not like we were going to church. It's not like, you know, not like that. We had both prayed and both told God, listen, we don't want a relationship unless it's of and from you. And it totally was. And we kept even looking at each other going, I wouldn't usually date you. I wouldn't usually date you. It was definitely of God. It's been thing after thing that where God has shown up like hugely. But then, you know, after Dan died and Aaliyah had gone through some really, really, really hard things, like things a mom doesn't want her baby to ever go through. And I realized, you know, I felt like I had failed Aaliyah. I had failed Dan in the most ultimate final way. There was no do-overs. I didn't even get 1 second of a do-over. You know, it was just like the ultimate mistake, the ultimate, you know, and not that it was my fault or I knew anything. If I had known anything, I would have done everything I could to stop it. And I can tell you right now, I was such a good sister to him, such a good friend. And I know how much I mean to him and he means to me. So I don't have regrets that way. But when you lose somebody in that way, you just, all Sean and I did for the first year was sit there and say, well, what if we would have done this? And we would play that all the way out. Well, then Dan would have said this and that and that. And then, you know, and we just did that with, what about this phone call? And we would, you know, go through that phone call, and we just played out every scenario. But I didn't, so this was, yes, I loved God. Yes, I trusted God, but this was a time when I just said, okay, my body's broken. My mind is broken. I had retired from my business, which meant so much to me. I loved that business. And it was really like a lot, you know, I got a lot of accolades and titles, and it was like proof that I had value, you know? So I had given that up. I had a baby, which, you know, babies are wonderful, but as women, there goes our freedom. You know, there goes our identity again as women. Every time we have a child, part of our identity, being a mother is part of my identity that I just cherish too. But, and then the other thing is when I started getting myself help, this psychologist, when we started boiling down my stress points, it was anytime I had to see my parents, anytime I had to talk to my parents, it just threw me into these awful panic attacks, and I would go backward and I would just be down with migraines. And she said, you are going to have to set some boundaries. You are going to have to step back and tell your parents, I can't do contact. And I said, I would never do that. I would never tell my parents I can't, no contact. Like, only bad people do that, And I went to a Christian counselor too and explained the situation, told them what was going on, and he goes, you have to go no contact. Like, it feels like you're not even going to start to heal until you tell your parents you can't have contact.
Amazing that you were still in that place of respect of loving your mother and father after you'd been so abused. That's confusing for someone on the outside to see, because of course, when you're not in it, I was in a crazy abusive relationship myself, and even though I knew it was crazy and I knew things weren't right and I knew all that, but I didn't know how to get out, for the longest time until I read Codependent No More. I bought that book for a client of mine, and I thought, and I knew about it, and I was gonna give it to her. And I opened the pages and I started reading and I started bawling, and I was like, this is for me. Me too. And I started packing. I did. I left within probably 6 months from that. But when I say it's confusing, I'm saying it's hard to understand that even through all those years, knowing all that abuse, I mean, did you keep your children from them growing up? I mean, they weren't around them much, right? Like, never alone, never spending the night at grandma's.
Okay, one time I let my dad, it's hard to call him that. I let Dean watch Aaliyah and Max. And they were older. It's not like they were baby babies, but we were just going out for a quick dinner. And I was trying really hard to, I was doing the whole forgiveness thing, put it in the past. Of course, I love family. So it was like we were just gonna, Shauna and I were just doing a really quick date and right back. We were only 10 minutes away from the house, and he seemed to have fun with the grandkids because he's kind of a kid. My father's mentality is kind of like a child. Well, when we got home, Aaliyah had a look of terror on her face, and as soon as he walked out the door, she was just terrified, and she said, Grandpa took Max and held him over the balcony. We had a balcony in our living room that there was our basement was unfinished, and there was these cement steps going down to a cement basement. Dean had held him over the railing and was like throwing him up, then catching him and doing it over and over again. And she said, I was crying and I was hitting his legs, telling him to stop. And I'm like, no more grandpa
You
babysitting.
confront him, or did you just get the H out of there?
No, I didn't confront him. Well, he had already left. She waited to tell me until he had left. No, I didn't confront him. And I mean, it was in that same house that he had come over and he had told me that he believed Sean should beat me. But see, anytime I would talk to family and be like, this is what he just said to me, but, oh, he doesn't mean it. Oh, he just likes to get to you. So it's like, oh, it's my problem. I'm too sensitive. You're the problem. That's the culture we were raised in, is if you dare say, excuse me.
What is your message that you want to share with people about that this is not okay, that they have value? How in the world can, where can you go from here to even help people in this cult, if I can say that, or this religious belief?
We can probably link to the support group, and there is a there's some women who have set up a hotline that, and they're doing incredible work where they are a safe place for the first time ever for these people to be able to tell their stories without being shamed and with being supported. And that's why just hearing my story, I'm hoping that it helps some people because I have gotten my mind back. I don't have the panic attacks anymore. I don't have the night terrors anymore. I've had to set really hard, scary boundaries. And I felt like such a bad person for doing it. And now I'm like, okay, it's what I have to do. But if I didn't have somebody to tell me these things and walk me through them and hear other people's stories, I wouldn't even know what was possible. And, you know, Erica, that just this, I'm hoping that if people hear this interview and this story, and maybe I just sound like I'm just such a hot mess that it won't help anybody. They'll be like, oh, at least I'm not that bad. But I have an amazing life. And our trauma actually becomes superpower. I mean, it's horrible that it happened, but I want people to have hope and know that it does not matter what we've been through. That does not decide who we are. We have something inside of us that's so much bigger than anything that's happened to us. And what helped me was when I would hear, like, Joyce Myers, I've listened to her for 20 years. When I would hear her story, I would think, yep, I'm going to be okay.
Yep.
I'm going to be okay. If she can recover from that, I can recover from what I've been through. And Oprah's story, you know, she went through horrendous things and had a baby at 13 that died. I mean, hearing people's stories is so powerful. And I want people to know that their story is so powerful.
Yeah.
And it's not done yet. And there's so much joy in healing too. Yeah, there's been so much joy in this journey. It's been very, very hard. But another thing that is just beauty for ashes, you know, I've chosen to believe God's word. I'm just believing God's word, because what's the worst that's going to happen? I don't get beauty for ashes, you know, but I already have gotten so much beauty for ashes. There's proof all around me. I have this amazing, amazing life. But if people know that you can come out of these things and you can be told all of these awful things about yourself, that's not what matters. It matters who God says we are.
What I'm so impressed with your story is your courage to be able to think outside the box, to think, or outside the box that you thought was not okay to think outside of, but that you knew and you continue to trust in God that he could heal you. I know even in this past several years, you've been sharing a lot with people, and I know that that's healing for you as well as it's, you know, helpful for other people. And I mean, if that's what, you know, your next path is a part of, is being an advocate for all these people, how beautiful. I mean, usually that's how a ministry evolves, is out of misery comes ministry. I know that was true in my case as well. And, you know, as we just continue to heal on our journey, it's like, it just gets better and better. I mean, we still go through tough times and really hard times. And then as you're remembering things, but just the fact that you wanted to protect your children, and to go in and something as simple as what is working, what is not. I mean, that's a big tip that people can, if people would just do that. I know we can all think of people, but I thought of one instance right now of someone that I know, someone wrote a letter to their mom. I mean, who doesn't, right? This happens a lot. So it could be anybody that I know, but you know, I don't know that mom ever even addressed the letter, which is hurtful. And so the fact that you, and maybe she did, I have no idea. Maybe she did. But my point is, how big of you to be able to put aside your past and the things that you knew growing up to say, to know you wanted to be a better mom and say, what, tell me what I'm doing wrong, or tell me what could improve, and how I want to be the best mother, because that's huge, not to create that generational trauma and pain. And, you know, how horrible if you would have just gone, I mean, you could have just not healed and gone on and just done the things that were done to you, to your children, because it was like, well, that was done to me. This is all right. I mean, that happens in most instances. So the fact that you were able to do that and you cared enough for your children, like you said, you were loved by your siblings and your grandparents and your aunts and uncles, and That's beautiful because some people don't get that. You know, maybe that is where you learned to show love and care.
This is another gift of trauma, though, is, and this has been like the, some of the final phases of my healing, which, you know, it goes on forever, but is to find meaning out of the pain and the lessons and the gifts. It's horrible that it happened. It's not that it's a gift that, oh, look, these horrible things happened to you. Yay. But it's that there are such, there's such power inside of it if you look for it. And the gifts, what, one of the biggest ones is that I don't take anything for granted. So Sean and I, just like with parenting, I don't take that for granted that I'm just going to know how to be a good parent. I know I don't know how to be a good parent. So it's so intentional, if that makes any sense.
Yeah.
And with my marriage, you know, Sean and I, we've read so many books and we're always working on it and just very intentionally connecting with each other. How are you? Where are you? How are you feeling? What are we feeling? Are we, you know, every year we sit down and we write out what's most important to us this year. What did we love from this past year? What are we celebrating? What are we going to do more of? What are we going to do less? It's intentional.
Some of you may not know it, but I was a medical esthetician and makeup artist for over 30 years, working in plastic surgery, as well as UT Southwestern and cosmetic dermatology. And believe me, I have seen skincare and trendy treatments come and go. But I wanted to share one of my favorites that will bring smoother and firmer skin in just minutes a day. It is the number one home beauty device system in the world. To check out more information, go to thebeautifulwarrior.com or find the link in our show notes. Helping women look good and feel good from the inside out is what living the Amazing Grace Retreat lifestyle is all about.
And how cool is that?
Yep. To get to be intentional and live and get to have, and you know, another thing I was just thinking is that, you know, that became my calling out of my trauma to turn around and help others. And that's what we're called to do. I mean, who wants to live in bondage the rest of the, if we don't help people out of the things we've been through, you know, if we just both turned this knob and turned it off and said, well, we're better now, but not that you're consciously thinking who cares about anyone else, but wow. I mean, what a responsibility we have as human beings just to love others, you know, to love others enough to say, this isn't okay. Kind of like when we both got, you know, codependent no more in our hands. I mean, wow, look what a life change that did for both of us. So if people hear that, wow, I don't have to put up with this, something is wrong and I am valuable and I can be all that God called me to be, then we planted a seed and we've done exactly what, you know, we're turning, like you said, beauty for ashes, you know, for sure, because we can't allow, we got to set the captives free. You know, we can't allow these people to be in bondage like that if we have anything to do with it.
Yeah, absolutely. So. And I have your book right here. A lot of the stuff that we've been talking about is in this book. And, you know, so I so love the things that you're teaching and the pain that you went through. You went through some really, really tough things, very scary. And for you to turn that around, and I got to see just in the last 13 years, so much transformation in your life, and to watch you blossom and grow. And this is what God has done, is put me in your life and you in my life. And we've just spoke words of encouragement and healing and edification into each other's lives. And I think both of us have purposely cultured those relationships. And that's another gift of trauma, is you don't take awesome people for granted. You value them, and then they come closer to you. I know what it feels like to not be loved. So when I have somebody in my life who loves me with a pure heart, I'm like, yeah, I'm keeping forever.
You're like, come on. I know. Well, thanks for giving that little shout out with my book. And yeah, I mean, everything in that book was what God gave me to teach at the retreats, which is when those started. And then I thought, well, you know, just through a lot of prayer, it was like, let's create a book that if people can't get to the retreats, you know. And I always tell people that I didn't call it a Bible study and I didn't call it a workbook just because I wanted it to be an open source for anybody, whether they're a believer or a non-believer, because of course I'm hoping that once people see, even if they're a non-believer, they're going to see that, like, you know, at that one point in this interview, you're like, why wouldn't I just give it a try? Why wouldn't I? What do I have to lose? Because this person's gained this much freedom over the love of God and the things that she's trusted in him, that it's powerful. And, you know, of course it starts out with forgiveness, because most people, you know, if you weren't able to forgive, forgiveness is so huge, because, you know, we don't forgive when we feel like it. If you waited till you felt like forgiving your mom and dad, you would never do that. You would never feel like doing that. But because, you know, Jesus died on the cross and, you know, did what he did for all of us and to set us free, we're called to do that. We're called to forgive. And so I'm saying it's a huge thing. That's where people can get stuck in trauma for the rest of their life without forgiving. And so it's not really possible to walk forward in freedom without forgiveness. I mean, wouldn't you agree?
Yes, but that's such a loaded word. That word forgive was used on me to justify continued abuse. So I was so scared of that word forgiveness. And I was actually even kind of angry at God, because I thought forgiveness was synonymous with relationship. You know, so back when Max was little and his life was endangered by this reckless person, his grandfather, I thought that was me being forgiving and compassionate. And here, that was very irresponsible of me. It took a Christian counselor, pastor, and I was very, okay, I've had a lot of therapy, and some of my therapists damaged me with that word forgiveness too. And just said, well, you need to get over that. You know, you just need to forgive, without understanding the damage it was doing to my mind and my body. And my mother put Aaliyah's life in danger. And it was very reckless of her, and it was very intentional. And people don't understand. They don't understand. If people are so sick that they will harm you or your loved ones in significant ways, if you give them access to you, forgive and do not be around that. My pastor actually said, that's called stupidity.
Forgiveness doesn't say it's okay.
No, or access to you.
Whether it's family or any, doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. I on that same note, I remember when I was going through, I kept feeling that guilt of, I was in a court battle with my, you know, Erica Lane's dad. And I kept feeling that guilt. Like you're saying, not that you said you felt guilt, but I kept feeling like, even though he was doing all this crazy stuff, he had gotten on drugs and was just in a horrible place. And of course, you're not going to let your child go over there and be around that. But I kept feeling like, but it's her father. And I'll never forget a person that his name is Rand. He's spoken to my life. His wife, Christy, is one of my dear friends. It was a spiritual mentor to me through the years. But he looked at me, I mean, so straight on, is like he was looking through me. It's like Jesus was looking right at me, and he said, it doesn't matter if he gave her, you know, if he was the donor for that to be her father, you're protecting her. And it took someone to kind of, he didn't shake my shoulders, but it was like that, the way he looked at me, like, wake up. Don't be in a fog of, but it's her father. No, you're protecting. So for people out there that feel that, oh, I better forgive and I better just let them go around. No, do not.
Yes, people don't understand this. Extended family did not understand this. I mean, some of them did. Some of them were like, oh, I don't blame you, you know, but others, it's very uncomfortable. Come face to face with the reality of bad situations within your family, you know, and it's more comfortable to say, oh, just forgive, you know, move on, come on. I had to have a couple different therapists get very straight with me and say, you need to choose right now. If you continue to have a relationship with your parents, you are killing yourself, and your kids and your husband are the ones who are suffering. You choose a relationship with your parents or being whole for your family, your kids. And I still didn't want to do it. It was still a fight for me. And then when I did go ahead and tell them, I'm not going to be able to be around you right now, the backlash that I got from some of the people in my family, I had one person say, that's fine, as long as you take full responsibility for everything that's happened in this family. And I went, okay. This is why we are where we are. And I really recommend, though, if people are going to have to set that firm of boundaries, that they have a therapist or somebody who has dealt with this, walk through it with them, because the guilt you get, backlash from family, the rejection, it's brutal. Yeah. I always thought that if people said, I'm estranged from my family, it was them just going, I'm mad at them, so I'm not going to talk to them anymore.
I wanted to add to that how your family and some of them reacted is that, you know, I know when I put up boundaries for Erica Lane, you know, during when she was a child and not to be around her dad, I know I was blamed. You know, I was blamed by same thing by his parents, and, you know, thinking that I'm, even when he would go on an alcoholic binge, it was my fault. It's my fault that he went to jail. Really? You know, and the fact that they could never look at, and by then I knew they're crazy. You know what I mean? I knew, I was like, no, I can't, I didn't accept that. But you know what I'm saying? You do go through it, and like you're saying, having a therapist, someone around, you know, a counselor, a friend, a pastor, someone that can walk you through that, because it is okay that you're putting a boundary up and you're not going around, and it is not your fault for what's happening on their end. Don't ever believe it. It's a lot of healing and a lot of freedom. I remember the freedom. Like you said, you wanted 12 years old. You just wanted to get out and be free. I know when I divorced and we moved out, I mean, it was like, we just had our cute little place and it was just freedom. I just didn't have to feel any of that fear anymore and things. And so I know, I mean, it's like, believe me, people, it's worth the work to get out of a terrible situation, because like Heidi has this incredible family. I ended up marrying my fifth grade boyfriend who we reconnected 22 years later and happier, and, you know, than I could have ever dreamed of. You know, in our wedding vows, he said, you know, I will love you like you've never been loved before. And he shows me that every day. This is a wild thing though, too, because right after we got together, even, you know, we're together and everything's wonderful. And I remember I would say, it was just like, it was kind of a joke, but in the morning, you know, we'd wake up and I'd say, honey, you still love me today? You know why I would say that? Every morning that my ex-husband would wake up, but just, it was such a out of control chaos, constant chaos. So he'd wake up mad and it was always my fault. It didn't matter. Didn't matter what I said, what I did, you know, if I said I was proud of him for what he was, it didn't matter. It was always chaos. I remember bawling my eyes out. I mean, like trauma bawling, like you've just found out someone passed away, like that kind of crying, and then cleaning myself up. Like you said, when you were like, hey, I just showed up and you're all ready, and I'd go to work and smile and be happy. And how crazy is that? And I knew it was crazy, but it was what I was stuck in until I read Codependent No More, until I had amazing people around me and started, I found a church that I didn't grow up in church really, but found a church that the praise and worship was like something I'd never heard before, and started being around those people and just hearing the love of God and things. And that's where that journey really began. But I just am saying, you know, it is worth every bit of what you have to go through and the boundaries you have to put up Don't worry about hurting other people's feelings. You got to take care of yourself. If you want that victory life that God has for you, you got to walk through it.
Amen.
Amen. I do want to thank you for being courageous and sharing this story, because I know it was hard, but I know moving forward, like we said, it's all for the glory of God to help other people, to set them free from this bondage and this wrong belief and everything. Is there anything else you want to add?
No, I guess just thank you for allowing God to use you in this way to create this platform for people to share their stories, to help other people heal. And I wouldn't have been, this is the first time I've spoke publicly about my story. And if I didn't know you for 15 years and or 13, however many it is, and consider you such a precious friend, I don't know that I would have been able to do this. So
I think that this is only the beginning, really, in that. I think that it's going to feel, I think God's going to open more doors for you, that it's going to feel easier to walk through, because you're going to have people reach out to you and say, thank you for doing this. Thank you for sharing that. Thank you for helping me out of what I've been stuck in. And so I think as that fuels, you know, what's happening, I think it's going to just open the door for more and more and more of your purpose that God's called you to do. So I appreciate it. I wanted to say a prayer real quick.
Let's do it.
Lord, I thank you so much for Heidi. I thank you for her courage and her honesty to be able to just lift up, you know, just to be able to tell her story, to be able to walk through that pain again, because it's not fun going back to those places in your heart that have caused such pain and suffering and sadness. And so I just want to, as we walk away from this podcast today, Lord, I just want you to fill Heidi's heart and soul and mind and spirit with all of your love, all of your joy, all of your acceptance and gratitude that you have. Show Heidi all of those things that you have for her, and allowing her to be able to share this today. And Lord, we just ask that whoever this podcast needs to touch, that it will touch their souls, their mind, and to be able to help them out of a situation that is not for their better good. And we ask all these things in your name, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks for joining us for part two of There Is Freedom in the Truth with Heidi Crawford. Well, thanks everyone for joining us again. And don't forget to follow me on Instagram or Facebook at Erica C. Meyer Williamson. And please subscribe to this podcast so you won't miss any of the amazing stories that could open your eyes and seeing God in a whole new light and bring hope and healing to your life. If you would like to be considered as a guest on our show, please email me at ericacmeyer@gmail.com and share a little of your story. If you have enjoyed these podcasts and would like to be one of our awesome supporters, please click the Patreon link in the show notes to sign up for monthly support or a one-time donation. We thank you all for your generous support. And last but not least, we would be so honored if you would write a good review, subscribe to the show, and share this podcast on your social media. We'll see you back here next time on Amazing Grace Talk.